from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I just want to read a couple of verses of scripture from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. And it says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what I'd like to speak to you about today for a few moments. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Could we lift up our voices and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His word? Lord, I thank you for your presence that is here. It's so palpable. Lord, we just really feel like we can just reach out and touch you right now. You're just so present among us. I pray today that the word will have free course. Let there be no obstruction, Lord, to the preaching of your word. Let my mind be clear as the word comes forth. Help all of us to draw closer to you today, and help all of us to know you in a deeper way, the way you would have us to know you. God, I pray that you'll touch the soul, the heart of every person that's here today. Let healing, virtue flow. And let the life-saving message of Jesus Christ be heard and believed and obeyed. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. And amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. The hope of my life is to know Jesus and to help as many people as possible to know Jesus, starting with my family and those to whom I am closest, and then not stopping there, but letting it expand and extend to, as Jesus would say, whosoever will. I want people to know Jesus. So I've just decided that my life, Lord willing, will be spent doing everything I can to help people know Jesus. And I want to do that through preaching, through teaching, through singing. These beautiful songs that we sang, you weren't just touched by the melody. That beautiful melody. That melody was just a reflection of those words that were being uttered in song. You were being taught and told about Jesus. And as you did, that the melody that came with those lyrics was one that expressed the very same message, just in a poetic and artful way. And we seek to know Him through preaching, teaching, singing, living. I want my life to be the kind of life that will tell people about Jesus. I hope and pray, God help me every day, that my life can be the kind of a life that when someone looks upon it, they can know Jesus. And that's the goal. That's the goal for everything that we do. That's the goal for everything that we say, every plan that we make, every strategy that we devise, every system that we build. All of it is for the purpose of helping people know Jesus. Jesus told us, He said, "I want you to come unto me." He said, "I want you to take my yoke upon you." He used that visual of a yoke, like oxen are in a yoke. And He said, "I want you to take my yoke upon you," as though he is an ox, and then we are whatever we are. Sometimes you don't feel like an ox. Sometimes we feel like a little bunny rabbit next to this great mighty ox that is our God. The strength of this God is something we can't fully fathom. And yet He said, "Take my yoke upon you." You know, doing the work of God is easy when we're in a yoke with Him. And that's what He said. He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then He said this about that yoke. He said, "Learn of me." That's the goal. Learn of me. I want you to spend time with me. I want you to be shoulder to shoulder with me. I want you to partner with me, and I want you to learn of me. Why? Why do we want people to know of Jesus? Why do we want people to learn of Jesus? Because if you ever get to know Jesus, it will change your whole life. It will change your whole life. I know that you have your questions. I know you have preconceived ideas. I know that you have perhaps doubts. And I wish I could just reach in with my hands and just take those doubts out of your mind and just remove those thoughts that may prevent you from knowing him, because I want you to know him so much. I wish I could just scrub clean all of our minds from anything the world has done or the devil has done to try to diminish our knowledge of the Lord, because if we would ever know him in his goodness and in his purity and in his power, it would change everything about our life. And so Paul makes this statement: I determined not to know anything among you save this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is a common refrain among Christians, those words. If I were to have said those words, that I determined not to know anything among you save, at save, a great number of people could have finished it for me: Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because it is such a precious refrain to the people of God who have come to know Jesus. But it matters who it was said to and the circumstances under which it was said. Paul said it in his very first epistle to the church at Corinth. In this first epistle to the church at Corinth, he was dealing with some stuff. The church at Corinth, he had founded it, he had raised it up, but they were drifting. They were becoming very beholden to the culture that surrounded them. Very important, ladies and gentlemen, that we do not allow ourselves to become influenced by the culture around us, that it would cause us to drift away from our knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said, but I want you to understand, when I walked into Corinth, he was letting them know, you didn't know anything about the Lord God of Israel. He was not dealing with people, perhaps as I'm dealing with today, who some of you have some background of church and religion. If I hold this book up, you know what this book is. You can call it. It's a Bible. It's a holy Bible. It's the holy book. And you know that because of the background that you have. Paul didn't have people in Corinth who had that background. And so he's coming into a godless society. People who just did what they thought was best. People that just did what they wanted to do when they wanted to do it. And as you might imagine, life was in total chaos for these people. And Paul came in saying, I was determined. I was determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, there's temptation to know other things. There's a temptation to talk about other things. And even today, we can talk a lot about many topics that would be very edifying and beneficial to everybody. We could talk about the topic of faith. Oh my goodness, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith can move mountains, and if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you can pluck up trees by the roots and cast them into the sea. Man, I'd love to talk to you about faith, but I will tell you that faith won't do you any good if you don't know about Jesus Christ and him crucified. I would love to talk to you about praise. Just what we experienced moments ago, the clapping of hands and the lifting of song, even the dancing of our feet. You may not imagine yourself ever getting out in the aisle like you saw some doing, but you ought to try it sometime. There's just something about that liberty that comes on you. Hallelujah. And I'd just love to talk to you about praise and preach to you about singing unto the Lord a new song. But I'll tell you, you won't even feel like praising until you know about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Praise won't make sense to you unless you know about Jesus Christ and him crucified. I would love to talk to you about the benefits of righteous living and holy living and a pure lifestyle that is obedient to the word of God. But again, that won't make any sense to you unless you understand Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul did when he came to Corinth. Where do I start? He thought to himself. Where should I begin? As I look around and see people living lives that are totally dominated by the sin and the appetite of the flesh, one that is fallen into every snare, their hands are bound. If you could see in the spirit, they may look like they're functioning. They may be talking and walking. They might be interacting, shaking hands, smiling even. But if you could see in the spirit, you would see hands shackled, mouths taped shut, eyes filled with tears, and ankles shackled together. If you could only see in the spirit, how do you break shackles that you cannot see with your human eyes? How do you break chains that are not perceptible by any kind of human means? Paul knew, and Paul said it. He said, there's only one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when I came among you, I was determined, as much as I would like to see this happen and that happen, and for you to understand this and for you to understand that, I understood good and well that I can know only one thing among you, and that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. So let's talk about it this morning. I want to talk to you about Jesus. I really love Jesus, and I love Jesus because he has been so good to me. He has blessed me. He has met me when I have called unto him. He has answered me. It doesn't matter what the world has said about him. I have met him and have found him to be true. There are those who still question his existence. I do not, because I have heard him. I have sensed him. I have felt him. I have talked with him, and he with me. And his word has been proven in my life to be true. Hallelujah. And I don't expect you to take my word for it. And in truth, as happy as I would be if you'd walk out of here saying, I believe, more than you taking my word for it to say such a thing, much more preferable is that you actually do believe. And my prayer is that you would know Jesus. First of all, just this statement, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let me tell you, every word of that line is so powerful and deserves its own message in a sermon series. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There is no more precious name than that name, Jesus. It's really two parts. It is packed full of wisdom and knowledge and power. Jesus, it's the English rendering of the Hebrew word Yeshua. And the Hebrew word Yeshua is a word that describes Yah. And Yah is the Lord. Yah is God. Yah is the God of the Old Testament. And his name is so holy, and his nature is so holy. People were afraid to utter his name. There was a point at which the Jews even forbade that people would utter his name, because it was so holy. God didn't want you to be afraid to utter his name. That's why we magnify his name so freely today, because he has revealed his name to us. But that name, Yah, that God of the Old Testament, that Hebrew understanding of the invisible one, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord our God, is one Lord. He was unlike the other gods of the heathens. The heathens had gods for every department, for every concept, for every area of nature. They had multiplied millions of gods. There was a sun god and a moon god. Even today, we call it Sunday because they used to worship the sun god. And tomorrow is Monday because they used to worship the moon god. And people to this day still worship nature and still worship the sun. We do not. We worship the God who created the sun, the moon, the stars. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. This separated him from all the gods of the heathens. The gods that the heathens would serve, they worship the moon god, the cow god. That's literally where the term holy cow came from. Harry Carey didn't make that up when he was announcing for the Chicago Cubs. It far predates our usage of it. There really are sacred cows. The term comes from when cows were worshiped as being sacred and holy. But again, that's not our God. Our God is the creator of all things. He doesn't need to delegate to a sun god. He doesn't need to delegate to a moon god. He doesn't need to set up a committee that takes care of the stars and the seas and the grass and the fruit and the plants and the trees and morning and evening. No. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So there are some things you need to know about him. Number one, he is one. There is none beside him. There is none above him. There is none in front of him. There's none behind him. He alone is the Lord. When he told Moses, "I am that I am," he was letting him know, "I exist." That's what he was telling him. "I exist." That's all you need to understand. I exist. Nobody created me. Nobody made me. Nobody thought me up. Nobody had to bring me in and out of a laboratory. Nobody voted me in. And nobody's going to vote me out. And nobody can veto my decree. And I don't have to run my thoughts by a council. The counsel of my own will is the only counsel I have. So he alone is God. That's what you need to understand about this Yah, this YHVH, as the rabbis would describe it. YHV, these four Hebrew letters let us know he is the self-existent God. He's self-existent and he is invisible. You can't see him. You can't touch him with your natural hands in his invisible state. He's unlike other gods. So don't try to make an idol and act like that's him, because that's not him. Don't grave an image and bow down before it and say that's him. That's not him. Don't create a golden calf and say that this is the thing that delivered them out of Egypt, because that's not what delivered them out of Egypt. The Lord with a strong hand and a stretched out arm, he's the one. The one. And he alone has all power. I want you to know he is one God. I want you to know that he created everything. He is the one true and living God. And that name, Yah, the name Jesus is Yeshua. And Yeshua, you're saying Yah, you're saying more than Yah. You're saying Yah is become my salvation. That's powerful. That's important for us to understand, because not only does he have all power, not only does he have power to create, not only does he have the ability to stretch the north over the empty place, hang the earth upon nothing, the Bible says. Before satellites helped us understand that, he hung the earth upon nothing. He sits upon the circle of the earth. Heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. I'm talking about a God who has all power. He is omnipotent, omnipotent. He has all power. But here's the importance of Yeshua, or as we would say in English, Jesus. Here's the importance. He became our salvation. I did not just come to preach to you about the power of God. When I say the name of Jesus, I'm not just talking about the power of God. I'm talking about the power of God and the love of God. I'm not just talking about the greatness of God. I'm talking about the greatness and the humility of God. When we say the name Jesus, we're describing that God Almighty became a man to deliver us from sin. Hallelujah. To take upon himself the sin that we had committed. To take upon himself the shame that we have in our life. Do I have any believers in the house? Don't ever get tired of hearing it. Don't ever get tired of hearing it. And I'll tell you right now, I'm never going to get tired of preaching it. And if you get tired of hearing it, you might have to go look somewhere else, because from this sacred desk, it's going to come forth that God is the mighty God who became a man to take upon himself the sin and the shame. Do you remember? Do you remember? Is there anybody that remembers when you couldn't break free from the shackles of sin and God said, give it to me, I'll take it from you? Do you remember when you couldn't break free from the condemnation and God said, give it to me, I'll take it for you? Do you remember when you were so sick and couldn't get well, but God said, give it to me, I'll heal your body? Jesus, we're saying all of that when we say Jesus. We're saying all of that when we say Jesus. We're saying God Almighty stepped into this world as my salvation when we say Jesus. See, he revealed himself in many ways in the Old Testament. He was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is our provider. So Yah is our provider. And Jehovah Mekadesh, the Lord is our sanctification. And Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. And Jehovah Shema, the Lord is present. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is our shepherd. Jehovah Rophe, the Lord is our healer. And yet when we say Jehovah Ashua or Yahshua, we're saying Jehovah the Lord is become my salvation. That means, ladies and gentlemen, he's not just my healer, but he's my healer, my provider, my righteousness, my sanctification. He is my salvation. I guess what I'm trying to say is you don't have to be afraid to utter that name, and you don't have to try to think about what name you should name. You don't have to consider all the variations of the Hebrew letters and how vowels can be inserted so we know how to actually pronounce them. You don't have to do all of that. There's just one name that contains it all. God forbid, if you're driving home from this service today and you lose control of the wheel on the way out of this place, traveling the highways and the byways, and you don't know what you need in that moment, but you need something. The roads were a little slippery coming in this morning from the rain that fell. You don't always know, do I need him to be my healer? Do I need him to be my deliverer? Do I need him to be my savior? I don't know what I need him to be. I'll tell you what, don't even worry about that. Just call that one name, because inside that one name, Jesus is everything. Inside that name, Jesus is everything. That's why we want to baptize you in Jesus' name, because when you go down in those waters, the holy name of God is placed upon your life. And your sins are released unto him, and they are removed from your life when you repent of your sins and are baptized in Jesus' name. Jesus. But you know, we don't just call him Jesus. He is Jesus Christ. That's not his last name. Praise the Lord, Brother Christ. That's not what it is. It's not his last name. It is that word, Christ, is the long-awaited Messiah of the Old Testament. They had been talking about Messiah forever, as long as anybody could remember, they talked about Messiah. Every word that came forth that about hope for the future, all of it had to do with Messiah or Mashiach. So if I were to say Yeshua Mashiach, I am talking about Jesus the Christ. But when the Old Testament prophets would describe hope for a better day, they were describing Mashiach or Messiah. When the Lord said to the serpent, today you have bruised the heel of the seed of the woman, in saying that you have brought sin and death into this world, and you think you got away with it because you've bruised the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. Hallelujah. That was a reference to
Mashiach. That was a reference to Yeshua Mashiach. That was a reference to Jesus the Christ, because he was the seed of the woman that on Calvary's hill of sorrow, where sin's demands were paid and rays of hope for tomorrow across my path were laid. That's when the seed of the woman put his head upon the head of the serpent. It was a reference to the Messiah. Whenever the Bible would say things like, the Lord is going to bring a new covenant, not like the covenant that he had with your fathers on Mount Sinai, not that Old Testament law of Moses with an impossible set of ordinances and statutes that were impossible for any person to be able to keep in both their letter and their spirit, but he's going to bring a new covenant, and he's going to write that covenant upon your heart. He's going to put his law on the inward part of you. That was a reference to the Messiah that is coming. When Isaiah put his head back and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to deliver them that are bruised, to set at liberty them that are captive. When he opened up his mouth and said, I am anointed to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, he wasn't talking about himself only. It was a reference to the Messiah that was coming. Messiah is coming. The Holy One of Israel is coming. The one who will rise up and lead us out of captivity. Hallelujah. Jesus said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears, in Luke chapter 4, when Isaiah talked about that day, that great day where we're going to see the wolf lay down with the lamb, and children will play by the hole of the serpent, and we will trample the adder, and we will subdue the lion, and there will be no predator. He said there's going to be a highway, and on that highway, there's going to be a place where it's called holiness. That highway is called holiness. And on that highway, there's no robber, there's no burglar, there's no murderer, there's no violent man, there's no theft, there's no reason to be afraid. You don't have to carry your pepper spray. You don't have to worry about being armed. You don't have to worry about having a bodyguard. You don't have to worry about looking over your shoulder, because Messiah is coming, and he's going to set everything in order, and he's going to punish those who do wickedness. That's ladies and gentlemen, that's why there's a lake of fire, because God is going to cast wickedness into the lake of fire. And people who harbor wickedness in their heart, you better get that wickedness out of your heart right now, because you can only be saved by the blood of the Lamb. There is a judgment day coming. I know you won't hear that everywhere you go to church in 2024, but you're going to hear it today. There's a judgment day coming, and you've got to be right with God. Hallelujah. Messiah is coming. They all knew that. Noah's Ark was testifying of Messiah. The Red Sea parting was testifying of Messiah. A fourth man in the fire delivering the children of Israel out of the fiery furnace was testifying of Messiah. The angel who shut the mouths of the lions in Daniel's lion's den was testifying of Messiah. The walls of Jericho that fell down flat, giving entrance into the promise of God, all of it was testifying of Messiah. That's what we're talking about when we say Christ. We're talking about the long-awaited Messiah. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're talking about Yah, God, Elohim, El Shaddai, Adonai, YHVH, Yod-Heh, Vod-Heh. We're talking about Yahweh. We're talking about the Lord, who is the Messiah. And being so, has given us salvation. I don't know if we'll ever understand. We've had 2,000 years of celebrating it, and so we're just treated like it's old hat. We just act like it doesn't matter sometimes. But every once in a while, we're reminded of how beautiful it really is. And we do it when we sing songs like we just sang. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Because that's what this statement represents when it says Jesus Christ. Just saying those words, Jesus Christ, what a beautiful statement to make. Jesus Christ, you're saying, the Lord God of glory, who has all power in heaven and in earth, became my salvation, and as such is the long-awaited Messiah that was foretold by the ancient prophets. That's what you're saying when you say Jesus Christ, just uttering those words. That's why you don't say them in anger. That's why we don't say them when we get mad and we're searching for something to express our frustration. We don't use that holy name to express our frustration. That's a holy name. Jesus Christ means that the Lord of glory became my salvation and is the long-awaited Messiah. But Paul didn't just preach that. He said, and him. Him crucified. Him. Who? Him. The Lord of glory become my salvation. The long-awaited Messiah. The Bible says that the law was a schoolmaster that brought us unto Messiah. So the Lord gave the children of Israel law to teach them about the Messiah. So when the Lord told them, get you a lamb that is spotless, that has no blemish, there's no flaw in that lamb, and I want you to put your sins on that lamb, and I want you to sacrifice that lamb. That lamb is going to be the thing that where the punishment for your sins is transferred to that lamb. But Paul said that was just a schoolmaster. The blood of that lamb didn't really take away your sins. It just postponed judgment for another year. And then you had to go get another lamb and go through that process again. But he said when the Messiah came, this is what John the Baptist meant when he said, behold the Lamb. He saw Jesus coming onto the scene, and he took all those people who knew what the real Lamb was all about. They knew that the Lamb was the thing upon which their sins would be transferred. He pointed to Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, become my salvation, who is Messiah, and said, behold the Lamb. All of your sins are going to be transferred to him. He's sinless. He's spotless. He's blemishless. There is no impurity in him. He is prepared as a lamb for this sacrifice. Behold the Lamb. And here's Jesus, the Lord of glory, become my salvation, who is Messiah. And he is that spotless lamb that the law talked about. That they took courses on when they were studying the law. It was a schoolmaster to bring this to this moment. And Paul says, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, has become my salvation, who is Messiah. Jesus Christ and him in all of his purity, in all of his innocence, in all of his love for others, in all of his help and hope and healing that he brings, in all of his goodness, in him taming the lion, quenching the fire, shutting down the works of the enemies, opening the eyes of the blind, unlocking the ears of the deaf, setting the captive free, raising the dead, healing the legs of the lame. Him! Crucified. There's no worse death than crucifixion. It was the Roman torture chamber. It was the way they dealt with the most vile of individuals who had done the most vile of deeds. It was their way of making statements. It was cruel. It was inhumane. And they would go through this process of crucifixion. That's why at this time of year, you may see images and little references to the crucifixion of Christ. It's almost impossible to look at because there he hangs with blood soaking him, soaking his garment and a crown of thorns upon his head. There's nothing more cruel and more torturous than crucifixion. There's nothing more humiliating. We have to kind of understate it in today's presentation so that it can be presentable for human, for broad public consumption, because it is absolutely unthinkable what they did to him. The spotless, the pure, the innocent, the blemishless, the blameless, who is so holy, who helped everyone he met, who reached for the broken, for the downtrodden, who helped the helpless, who lifted the fallen, him crucified.
You know why he was crucified? Because that's what we're supposed to be. That's what sin prepares us for. It's us who are supposed to die that death. But Jesus said, put all of their death, all of their sin, all of their shame, everything that they have coming to them, put it on me. Hallelujah. Do you know that the Old Testament talks about a cup of God's wrath being turned over? A cup of God's wrath. It's like full of poison and vehement anger and toxic wrath and indignation. And it's going to be poured over upon the people. But Jesus said, give me that cup. At one point he said, if it's possible, I'd like to do this without having to take that cup. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He took the cup that you and I had coming to us. And now we can be free from hell and death and shame. We can be free from condemnation because of what Jesus took upon the cross. You might ask yourself the question, why was this so brutal? I mean, surely there was a more humane way for him to die. You're looking at your sin upon that cross. You're looking at God's feeling about yours and my sin when you're looking at that cross. That was the reason for the inhumanity of it all. That's the reason for the cruelty of it all, because that's what we had come into us. Does it make sense maybe now why we do shout the way we do and sing the way we do and get excited the way we do when we think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he has done for us? It's because we know what he saved us from, what he delivered us from. Oh, but Pastor Joel, I thought we were going to talk about the resurrection. Oh, that's what I want you to know. When you really understand Jesus Christ and him crucified, the resurrection is automatic. That was the whole plan. The cross isn't the end of the story. He's the only wise God and Savior. He lured the devil into his trap. The devil and the princes of this world hated him for no reason. And the angrier they got, he just welcomed the anger. He welcomed their hostility. He pulled them all the way in to his brazen altar, to his cross of crucifixion, to his old rugged cross. And they nailed to that cross the spotless Lamb of God. They shed his blood. And the writer said that the princes of the world didn't know what they were doing. That's why Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They absolutely didn't know what they were doing. Oh, they knew they were putting nails in his hands and stripes on his back and all of that, but they didn't know they were crucifying the Lord of glory. They didn't know this was Yahshua. They didn't know this was the I am on in a burning bush. They didn't know that this was the angel of the Lord speaking to Moses, telling him who I am. They didn't know that this was the God who appeared upon the plains of Mamre. They didn't know that this was the Lord, hallelujah, of glory that the prophets prophesied about. They didn't know this was who wrestled with Jacob and touched the hollow of his thigh. They didn't know. They didn't know. So they're just nailing him to the cross, and they think that they are getting away with something. He thought he was gonna take over. He's not taking over anything. And the whole time Jesus is refusing to answer a word. He's just speaking everything that needs to be said. He's fulfilling all the law and the prophets. He's, as they nail him to the cross, they're nailing our sins to the cross. As they nail him to the cross, they're nailing the ordinance and the statutes of the law of Moses to the cross. And he's just letting it happen. Did it hurt? Yes, it hurt. Was it painful and horrifying? Of course it was shameful what they did. But he let them do it for the joy that was set before him. Hallelujah. He knew that if you'll just nail me to this cross, I'll shed my precious blood. And when I give up the ghost and I declare it is
finished. The curse is finished. The law of Moses is finished. It is finished. Hallelujah. The resurrection at that point is automatic.
I used to think that when Jesus was crucified and went down into death, hell, and the grave, that to come up, you know, we have that image of him coming up with the keys of death, hell, and the grave. I used to think that he went down into the lower parts, and now he's got to fight death, and he you know, fights hell, and pow, whack. It's not what happened, ladies and gentlemen. He didn't have to do any of that. He did all of that while he was walking this earth. When they nailed him to the cross, they nailed the spotless Lamb of God to the cross. When he went down into that grave, grave had no jurisdiction over him. Death had no jurisdiction over him. I've got news for somebody today. Death is not even supposed to be. It's here because of our sin. If our sin is not here, then death is not here. So when we say, he took my sins away, we're saying he took death away.
I want you to know him. Give me just a minute here. I want to tell you why I love him so much, okay? I want to tell you why I worship him like I do and why I've given my life completely over to him. I want to tell you why, okay? This body is going to die unless the Lord returns before that happens and it's just changed into an immortal body. But should the Lord tarry, this body is going to die. It's getting older even as I'm standing here. Seems like it's every morning like there's the gas pedal's being pushed to the floor mat. It's getting ready to die. That's what it does. Our physical bodies are dying, but that is the last thing of death we have to be concerned about, because when we die in Christ, that's what I want you to know. Stop believing the lies of this world that Jesus doesn't have the power, that Jesus didn't do what Jesus did, that God doesn't exist, that this religious thing is just a religious thing. That's a lie from the devil. You better start believing the truth. Repent from your sins. Be buried with him by baptism into his death. In Jesus' name. We're baptized into his death. When I'm baptized into Jesus, I'm baptized into his death. You know what that means? That means I'm baptized into the spotless death. I'm baptized into the death of he who is obedient in all things. I'm baptized into the death of him who is blameless in all things. When he went down into the grave, he went down into the grave innocent and blameless. And the grave had never met anybody like that before. Death was used to dealing with folks who had skeletons in their closet. Death was used to dealing with folks who had done stuff nobody else knew about. Death was used to dealing with folks who had sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when the body, hallelujah, of Jesus came down into the assembly line of death, death is looking for the marks of sin. But there's no sin in that body. And death cannot hold it if it has no sin. Sin is the only thing that gives death jurisdiction over our bodies. So death looks at hell, and hell looks at the grave, and they all look at one another, and they realize there's only one thing we can do. We've got to let this body go. That's why I praise him, because I've repented from my sins, and I was buried in his name, and he filled me with his spirit. And now, when this old body dies, I don't have to be worried about that, because on that great getting up morning, when all the saints shall rise, I'm going to rise from the dead just like Jesus rose from the dead. Ah. Hallelujah. Oh, I don't go to church because the church, they just want to tell you what to do. And no, I'm not interested in telling you what to do. I just want you to know him. I want you to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because if you can know him crucified, then the resurrection is automatic. I wonder if you really believed that Jesus did
what the scriptures say he did, would you serve him? If you really believed what he said in the scriptures about how he lived, would you be baptized in his name? It's one thing to say I'm a Christian. It's another thing to believe it. It's another thing to believe it so much you'll obey it. He gave us that plan of salvation. Repent. He gave us that plan of salvation. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the washing away of sins. He gave us that plan of salvation. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Yeah. I don't know anything but this. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, has become my salvation, who is the long-awaited Messiah. And him, that spotless lamb, crucified like he was the greatest transgressor that ever lived, and walked down into death with victory already in his hand, rising from the grave triumphant, and he's alive right now. I want every believer to put your hands together, stand to your feet, lift up your voice with a shout of praise unto God. Come on in this house, lift up a shout of praise unto God. Come on, lift up your praise unto God. Hallelujah. It matters who we're talking about. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. If it was Joel Urshan and him crucified, well, for he was a jolly good fellow. What are we having for lunch today? I mean, it's just different. But when we're talking about Jesus, woo, we're talking about the Lord of glory. When we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're talking about the long-awaited Messiah. He suffered for your sake. He was put to an open shame for your sake and mine. Hallelujah. I want everybody who loves him and feels his love, I'd love for you just to lift up your hands and express that to him right now. Come on, let's express that to him right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I am a big believer. I am a big believer on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, on not making people feel bad that they just came, you know, maybe just on Easter. I saw somebody the other day, they said, I go to church on Easter and Christmas. And somebody called them CEOs, Christmas and Easter only. I'm a big believer in not making people feel bad. I'm just glad you're here. I'm genuinely so thrilled that you are here. I'm so thankful. But since you're here, would you permit me to lean in on you just a little bit? I'm supposed to be a watchman on the wall. I have to tell you the truth. And I will answer to God for that. I want to make you feel good. I really do. I want to make you so happy you came. I don't want you to leave. I don't want you to feel like you got beat up or anything. It's not my personality. I don't want that. But I have to be a watchman on the wall, folks. It's getting bad out there. You gotta take this seriously. Thank you for coming today. Please come more often. Please be faithful. Please get serious about this. Let me lean on you just a little bit. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Oh, I feel the presence of the Lord. I want you to know that you're safe in this place. And I want you to feel the presence of the Lord. If you feel him pulling at you, I want you just to reach out to him right now. We just got a few minutes here. I know we're wrapping up here in a minute. I'm making these altars open. If you want to come to the front of this house, I welcome you. Please come. Please come and seek the face of God. But just reach out to him today. Reach out to him today. Make a fresh commitment today. Make a fresh commitment today. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what we know. That's all we know, is that the Lord of glory became my salvation. That he suffered, bled, and died. That he was the long-awaited Messiah. That he was the anointed one. And that's he who raises himself from the dead. And if I want to rise from the dead, it's only going to happen because I'm in him. And in no other way will it happen. Only from being in Christ. Come on, that's it. Lift up a praise unto the Lord. If you want to stand where you are, just stand where you are. But all over this house, could we just lift up our praises unto God? Make a special commitment to God. Could we do that right now? Come on, that's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. We're going to sing. And we're going to praise. And we're going to seek God. If you haven't repented from your sins, I want to tell you right now, it's your sin that's causing the confusion in your life. You don't have to guess, and you don't have to try to wait for things to get better. It's sin. Sin is the problem. Sin is the problem. Purify yourself today by calling upon the name of the Lord, asking him to forgive you of your sins and turning from your sins. Could you do that right now? Could we all do that right now? Lord, forgive me of my sin, every sin I've committed. Lord, I turn from my wicked ways. I walk away from the things that are not like you. I walk away from the things that are not like you in the same way that you died the death of the cross, Lord. Take my sin and nail them to the cross, and let my flesh die. Let myself, my selfishness be crucified. Hallelujah. Come on, that's it. Repent today. Come on. You got some stuff you want to lay down. Lay it down today. That's it. Lay it down today. You can walk away from it today. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, we've got the water ready. We'd love to baptize you on Resurrection Sunday into that watery grave in Jesus' name. Don't wait another day. If you believe, you may. Come on. Today is the day to be baptized in Jesus' name, that saving name, that holy, pure, and innocent name of Jesus. If you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost, God can fill you with the Holy Ghost right now. All across this house, let's lift up our hands unto the Lord and seek the face of God in the name of Jesus. Come on, that's it. Seek the face of God. 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 Sickness is not my story. You are. You are, Lord. You are.
And death is not the end. You are. So fear is not my fear. You are.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Sickness is not my story.
Sickness is not my story.
You are.
Right now, step into it right now. Step into it right now. Hallelujah. There are people that need healing today. Reach out to God for your healing in Jesus' name. Come on, that's it. Somebody that has shame on their heart, shame in their mind. Let God have that shame. He wants to release you from it today. I want somebody dealing with fear and anxiety. Go ahead and let God take that fear.